Thank you, Lord. Beautiful. Man. Oh, I just as you're seated, just stay in that spirit of worship, right? Just that heart and that mind that God has moved in us in this moment. There's nothing like corporate worship. I remember I was saying that one time to a group of people, and one of them, it was their very first time at church, and they went, "It's weird." I get it. If you've never been in a worship experience, you know, maybe don't know Jesus as your Savior, or you just have never been in that. It is a little weird, but man, when you enter in with your brothers and sisters and you're worshiping God, he says he inhabits the praises of his people. He's here. He's present in the Holy Spirit. Hello to everybody watching online. Thank you. We appreciate you very much. We are at a place where this weekend we are asking for all of those who have experience and who have maybe businesses that can help us in the renovation of the Center of Hope that will start basically April 29th, a day after closing, in order to be ready for not only our Center of Hope, but for school, which I'm kind of getting a little, verklempt right now saying this, is only 5 months away. You tell that to a high schooler, they're like, "Hey, man, we're not even done with this year." But for us, you know, you have 5 months to have everything finished, and then, you know, August will be the kickoff of school. So if you're a builder, you're a carpenter, or you have skills that could help us, please stick around right after the service. Derek Lepore with Franzen and Pittman, Troy Antill, our project coordinator, will meet with you over here, get you signed up, figure out how you can use your abilities, and we're just thankful for you. And then on the 23rd, is our Forge reveal, okay, at the high school. And it's been such an amazing response that I want to encourage you, if you have a student that you're considering putting in our high school, by all means, you need to be there and bring your student, because this is going to be a really fun, exciting night. It's also going to be a night you get to hear our mission statement, vision for the future. But we had over 300 RSVPs in 48 hours. So this gym only holds about 550 in chairs, and then the rest is standing room. So if you don't have students, you'd still like to come, you're welcome to stand around the perimeter. It's only an hour long. We're going to have worship. It's going to be an exciting day or night. Or on the weekend, I will do a little reveal for you, just a few minutes long, to show you all the exciting stuff that's happening. But if you are considering a student or, you know, a grandchild or that you're putting in the school, by all means, be there on February 23rd, 7 p.m., 4890 Carr Street. You also get a chance to see our Center of Hope before it's renovated. You know, I was thinking that the best way to continue talking about the impact that God can have through the Center of Hope and through Forge Christian High School is to hear from those who have been radically transformed by private Christian education. You know, my wife and I are two of those products, and we can say without hesitation, it was the most life-changing experience to be in a Christian school. And I remember the sacrifice my parents had to make, and we did that for our kids for 32 years. 28 there in school, and we have grandchildren in the school now, and so we understand the value of it. But, you know, Pastor Paul Faust, preaching pastor here at Grace, has served in this ministry on staff for 12 years. He's the head pastor over the spiritual culture at Colorado Christian University now. And Paul has just some great insight about this. Take a listen.
Hi, everybody. I'm Paul Faust. You know, I had a really rough seventh grade year, and it landed me in a place in eighth grade that I never thought I'd be, which was a Christian school. I had been a public school kid up until that point. My parents were both public school raised. And it was kind of that, like, hey, it was good enough for us. We don't see any reason to do anything else. But my rough seventh grade year ended me up in this Christian school. And I remember it being such a huge shock to my system. I had a Bible class. We prayed before every class. And I had peers. I had people my age that loved Jesus, that loved the Bible, that wanted to worship, they wanted to pray. And it was just such an eye-opening experience. It made a huge difference. It changed the trajectory of my whole life. I've now spent my entire career in ministry, teaching, and in the church. And I was with a kid just The other day, I call him a kid. He's like 30 years old now. But I met him about 20 years ago, and his family wasn't ideal. He had had some, you know, messes in his early life, and certainly there wasn't a huge financial ability to be at that school, but his parents sacrificed to put him there. And it's so neat watching his life as he's grown up. He's gotten married to somebody else who went to that school as well. And they just had their first kid. He's a firefighter. The guys at the fire station just continue to be completely at a loss to understand his life because it's just so different from theirs. They're like, why do you do this? Why do you do that? Why is your family what it is? Why do your parents like show up at Thanksgiving at the fire station? They like love you and you talk to your parents and you don't hate your wife. And I think it's just such a good example of a life that has been so impacted by the community that he and his wife were a part of. Christian school changes lives forever. It changes the trajectory. It helps people understand what Christian community can be like. It helps them to understand what it can be like to have friends who love the Lord. So many of our students don't have that. They don't have one friend who knows Jesus in their school. And so I just want to encourage you that as you give and as we give, we're giving to something that is going to impact generations. It's going to change the way that these high schoolers parent someday. It's going to change the way that they handle their money someday. It's going to change what they think about when they think about careers. And here's the great thing. This is not just a school. It is going to be an incredible school, but it's also going to be our center of hope. And as we give to the Center of Hope, know that you are giving to a place that's going to lift people up out of homelessness and into stability. It's going to get them back on their feet financially. It's going to be an opportunity for our youth ministry to do things that we've never been able to do and we've been dreaming about for years. It's going to be a place for camp. It's going to be a place for our Celebrate Recovery and our other ministries. And it's just going to expand in such an exponential way, all of what we can do here at Grace. So I just want to give you complete confidence that as you give, it's always been true that you can trust this leadership team and this church with what you give, that they're going to do the absolute best of what God is calling them to do with it. But know that now you're going to be able to see it in ways that you have never seen it before, because you can walk over to that campus any day of the week and you're going to see lives being changed.
Yeah. That's awesome. I'm Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm not Rick. I know he was just out here and he'll be right back. So we are so excited for what God's going to do and what he's already doing through the Center of Hope as we continue to move towards the day when we close on that property. We're excited for the school. It's always awesome to see those overhead views of the campus, just to kind of drink in how huge that really is and what a blessing it is and what a blessing it's going to be, not only for the high school and for these students, but also just for the Center of Hope, for being able to do outreach in the community for our Celebrate Recovery, for our student ministries, and for our support classes. All of those are going to have so much more space to exist in. You know, the last couple weeks, Pastor Rick, if you got a bulletin today, you probably got one of these in there. It says Generosity Challenge. Pastor Rick has challenged us the last couple weeks for this weekend to be ready to be a part of this Generosity Challenge. And what this is just a one-time, one-weekend kind of giving back to replenish the funds of our operating fund. And here's the reason why. There's been a ton of startup costs for this Center of Hope. And what's crazy is we don't even own it yet, right? That's the weirdest thing about this is, but we have to start doing things now if we want this school to be successful and for the Center of Hope to be ready to go and ready to rock for this fall. And so we close at the end of April, but there's been a lot of startup costs that we have invested our funds in from our ministry here. And rather than wanting to pull from the monies we're raising for the purchase of the campus, we just want to make sure that we can replenish the funds that we have here to be able to continue to meet the needs in the community and for everyone here in this building right now. So we just want to encourage you to be a part of that this weekend. All the monies that are being that when you give this weekend, it's going towards that fund. And the students are participating, the kids are participating. There was this one little girl last week that said, every penny counts. And so they're giving, they're filling up this big plastic Coca-Cola bottle. And if they fill it up, then they get to dump every kid gets to dump a can of Coke on Tristan, who's one of their leaders, which I think is great when you think about that so many people get the acid off their batteries in their cars by pouring Coke. So Tristan, exactly. That's going to be great for him and for his skin.
We should have done that with you.
That would have been great.
That's right.
So I just want to encourage you, don't miss that opportunity today. Pastor Rick's going to talk about it a little bit more, but for this generosity challenge, be part of this. God's doing great things.
Thank you, Jace. Absolutely. Thanks. Appreciate you. Hey, and if you're a young adult, 18 to 30-ish, there is a young adult party tonight here in the lodge for the Super Bowl. They're going to show it on the big screen, so come on out. It's a great way to get connected. Brooklyn and the gang will just make sure you are welcome. There's going to be food, games, a lot of fun time to be had tonight. So young adults, make your way out. People ask all the time, do you have young adult ministry? Yes, here it is. Get involved, okay? Look at Matthew chapter 6. This has been our theme verse for 6 weeks. I'll finish next week with the vision side of Jesus' words. Today, we share the last message about the financial side, because you can't leave a legacy of love without vision and finance. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, and I love this TPT translation, it says, the eyes of your spirit allow revelation light to enter into your being. If your heart is unclouded, the light floods in. But if your eyes are focused on money, just circle that. And then underline this, the light cannot penetrate and darkness takes its place. How profound will be the darkness within you if the light of truth cannot enter? The one thing that keeps the light in a Christian's life, and the light is who? Jesus, from shining into the world and keeps our eyes unclouded is the love of money. You know, I heard all kinds of Christians go crazy over the Grammy Awards. You know, oh my gosh, Sam Smith, this and that. I just can't believe the evil in this world. Sinners are supposed to sin. The lost are supposed to be where they're at. They need Jesus. Our job is to shine light in the darkness, not point a finger and wag a tongue at the darkness. Drives me crazy when people say, well, you know, if we don't return back to God as a country, let me just tell you this. We are all born enemies of God. There's no returning back to. Every individual has to make the decision to receive the gospel through Jesus Christ or reject it. Sinners are supposed to sin. Christians are supposed to shine the light of God's truth. Do you know the way we do that? In the most visible way possible? Our generosity. There's 4,000 promises in the Bible about generosity, 1,200 about love, almost more than three times as much about generosity. And it's not just being generous with your money, it's being generous with your time, being generous with your energy, being generous with your talents, being generous with anything and everything God has blessed you with. Listen, it will keep you from discouragement and depression. When all you do is look inside and what you don't have or outside at what others have, you will be a miserable person. Generosity defeats that. Matter of fact, put this down. Generosity puts to death selfishness, puts it to death. Why do you think God was so concerned about me being generous and you being generous? The answer is generosity is love in motion. Love in motion. My favorite quote when it comes to this topic is, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. There are a lot of people that appear generous, and they give, but that doesn't mean they love the groups they're giving to. A lot of them give just because they get a tax break. But you cannot love somebody and not give to them. You know, listen, you men, you can say all day you love your wife. I tell my wife I love her multiple times a day, and I mean it. But if I'm not giving to my wife, those words mean nothing. And it's generosity in a variety. If I don't give her time, it means nothing. If I'm not willing to buy something on occasion, it means nothing. I remember a friend that used to say, oh, I don't participate in any of those Mother's Day and Valentine's Day. Those are just Hallmark holidays. And I said, you know, that's probably the worst attitude you could have. I don't care who created it. If it's another excuse to buy my wife a card, some flowers, and tell her I love her and make her feel special, I don't care how it started. And I don't care if Hallmark gets rich. She's the one that deserves my love. And vice versa, women. You know, you give to your husband by respecting him, by encouraging him. So I don't love my kids if I don't give to them. I don't love my grandkids if I don't give to them. So that's why I give to them all the time. To the point where my wife's like, you have to stop doing that so much. You need to ask their parents. I go, do you know who their parents are? One of them I raised. I don't need to ask them anything. But you could be doing something they don't appreciate. They'll have to deal with it. If God wasn't generous with us, we'd be dead. We'd have nothing. Everything in life is a sheer gift from God. So we talked about the promises of God. I want to talk about, in conclusion, the 10 guarantees of generosity. Multiple places in Scripture we could look for all of these, but I'm just going to bring a few of those passages. And the first is this. This is a guarantee. This means if I'm generous, it is an absolute, I can take this to the bank guarantee. First of all, the guarantee is that generosity brings God glory. Say, I want to glorify God. Great. How are you doing that? Well, I pray a lot. That's good. I read the Bible a lot. Good. I study apologetics. Great. Are you generous? Nope. You're not glorifying God. Many people talk about bringing God glory through their worship, discipleship, education, prayer. God says, I get glory from your generosity. As a matter of fact, if you're stingy, you're robbing God of glory. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:13. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God for your generosity to them and to all the believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. So today, as we give, you know, to the greater need, we just kind of shift our focus for a weekend. God says, I will bless that generosity and it will bring me glory. You know, in the midst of all of this, let's not lose sight of something. When this happens, and it will happen, when this purchase is settled on the 28th, when the renovation is done in August, when the school is in full session, God will be glorified. Not me, not you, not anyone else. God will receive glory. Amen. And he receives it every step of the way in this ministry. Proverbs 14:31 says, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. When we are generous to the poor, it honors our maker and it honors their maker. You know, I remember when my youngest son, Jared, was in Hollywood, and he was going to the Conservatory of the Arts in Hollywood. And, you know, I don't know if you have any images of Hollywood Boulevard, but if you've ever been there, it will shatter those images. First time I went to Hollywood Boulevard, I'm like, ooh, you know, that's where they give the stars, the big stars on the walk. This must be a beautiful, it is so awful. Like, you have to get past human feces to see the star. That's not an exaggeration. So Jared's in school, literally right across the street from Capitol Records. And he's loving it. He's in school doing a great job. And we would talk, you know, quite often. And one day he was talking to my wife and I, and he was telling us about these homeless people he's befriended because they're between all the buildings. And he's taking them water and stopping and having conversations. And then one day he said, yeah, there's a big tuberculosis outbreak here. And I'm like, okay, which I had already known about and read about. And he's like, yeah, but I'm just staying a little further when I give him a bottle of water. I'm like, that's generosity in motion, right? I mean, that's bringing God glory. Now, what you have to understand about my son, he's a germaphobe. So that's a big deal, right? What do you have to overcome to be generous? Second, generosity makes my relationship with God stronger. It makes my relationship with God stronger. You ever felt like, man, I'm going to church and I'm in small group and I do read the Bible and I pray and I'm not perfect, but man, something's missing. Like the relationship just doesn't, it's not fulfilling. What is that? Check your generosity. You know, last week when Big John stood up here and gave you a challenge, He shared that God is still working on him in the area of generosity, and that even last week or 2 weeks ago, he had an epiphany from the sermon. And he said, I realized I don't need to depend on the world for anything. I don't need to depend on my financial prowess. And listen, that's a big revelation to a guy who's a banker right now. Did you know that whatever you invest in is what you're interested in? Did you know that whatever you invest in is what you love? We used to say it this way, or I did, back in the 80s. If you want to know the condition of your heart, check the condition of your checkbook. That'll tell you. Today, most of you are like, what's a checkbook? Check your debit statement. Check your bank account, right? God said this to the nation of Israel. He was very clear in Deuteronomy 14:23. He said, the purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your lives. That's the purpose. God doesn't need your money. He needs your obedience. And he needs to be first in your life. You're like, oh, he's first. He's not if he's not the one who receives his tithe. Now, remember, the tithe in the Old Testament, the word means 10. So it's 10% of their financial income. But it was more than that. They actually gave, the Jew, the Israelite actually gave around 36% of everything they had to the Lord. So don't get hung up on the percentage. Matthew 6, verse 21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, this is very important. Let me just exegete this for you for a moment. Let me extract some truth from this. The order of these words in the Greek, which is that order I just read to you, is very important. It does not say, Jesus did not say, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. He did not say that. This is critical. Because a lot of Christians say this, well, when God lays it on my heart, I'll give. Well, when I feel moved, I'll give. Well, you know, Pastor, that was a really good message. Here's a little extra, like he's tipping me or something. No, God said, you put your treasure into my kingdom, and then your heart will fall in line. The cure for your selfishness and my selfishness is to be obedient through generosity. You know who taught me this? I used to work when I was a teenager for Bob and Carol Korn. For about 7 years, I was in the Arvada washer service. I learned how to work on washers and dryers and appliances, but I learned so much more about generosity from them. I did Bob's memorial a few years back. He's in the kingdom, but Carol's still here. And I was talking to her just last weekend, ironically. And it was those people that taught me about generosity. They still own the Arvada washer service, and they still have the same generosity they've always had. I remember people would come in to buy a used washer and dryer, and Bob would show them, you know, here's what we've got. It's like $600 for washer and dryer combined, and we give you a six-month warranty and all this. And people would be like, oh, I just can't do it. I remember a single mother one time, I need both, but I can't afford both. He's like, Rick, load him up, take him to her house. I'm going to give you the dryer. And he would do that all the time. And I remember as a kid when I started giving to the Lord through the ministry that I was in, that was a big deal for me to give $200. You know, I had $250. I was supposed to give the Lord, you know, my percentage that I had determined. It was $25 a paycheck. That was a lot of money in the 80s. And I would give it to the Lord, and I remember when I first started, I'd have it in my hand because they passed an offering plate, and my other hand had to go like that. You know, it was this battle. But then your heart falls in line. So remember that. Third guarantee, generosity makes me more like Jesus. Aren't we supposed to become more like Jesus? Every day. If today I'm more like Jesus than I was yesterday, it's a good day. Because the most generous person who ever lived is Jesus Christ. He sacrificed his life. And not only did he sacrifice his life for us, he took all of our sins on him on the cross. Have you ever just tried to process what that means? Every sin committed in the Holocaust, every genocide, every rape, every murder, every single, you know, pedophile. Jesus died for every single sin. When he took those sins on him, that was the darkness that fell on our Savior. That's generosity beyond comprehension. Look at this in Proverbs 21, verse 26. The greedy always want more, but the godly love to give. The more godly you become, the more generous you are. It also works in reverse. The more generous I am, the more godly I become. I know so many Christians who think that what makes them godly is what they don't do. Well, I don't drink, and I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't go with the girls who do. And that doesn't make you godly. It doesn't. That's just a list of rules. As a matter of fact, Luke chapter 11, verse 41 says, purity, that's godliness, is best demonstrated by what? Generosity. That's what demonstrates your godliness. You know, a lot of you would have a much better success raising your children by showing them your generosity and selflessness than having this massive list of do's and don'ts. I'm not saying it's not necessary, but the more you're generous and the more you become like Christ, your children fall in line. You know, I mentioned, though, that we're all selfish. We all have a selfish streak. I guess this weekend is my son Jared's, week to be the illustration. My family always cringes. But I remember when he was about 3 years old, just about 3 years old, and he talked, oh my gosh, he was so smart, he is smart, and he talked so fast. Hey, Dad. And I was just, wow. And he talked a lot. And we're pulling into McDonald's, because I hate my kids, sorry. I did feed him McDonald's on occasion, but we pulled into McDonald's, you know, it was a quick Happy Meal, and we drive through, and they tell, you know, pull over to the side, wait for the food. And so we pull over to the side, and Jared's been a germaphobe since he was young, okay? And they bring the Happy Meal out, and I turn around, and I open it up, you know, in his car seat, and I give it to him, and I reach out and grab a couple fries. He's like, Dad, don't. Don't take my fries. Ooh, don't touch them. Just like that. And instantly, three thoughts came to my mind. The first thought was, I realized I am the source of all fries. I brought him here. He wouldn't have fries if it wasn't for me. I am the father of fries, right? And the second thought was, I realized I could take those fries if I wanted to. I could say, well, now that you're being stingy, you don't get any more fries. Or on the other hand, I could just get my own fries. And then my final thought, the third thought that came to mind is I realized I don't need those fries. I could have eaten all I wanted. I had plenty of money. I could have bought, you know, 10 orders of fries. But I wanted my son to learn unselfishness. So I ate all his fries. No, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. I wanted him to learn unselfishness. And the reality is, God says, everything you have, I've given to you. You know, if God wants your fries, he'll take them. He's the father of all fries. He's God. See, settle this. It will help you so much. It was his long before it was yours. And by the way, what you have was somebody else's before you came around. And it'll be somebody else's when you're gone. Somebody else will live in that house. Somebody else will drive that car. Somebody else will have that bank account. Number four, generosity is the only cure for materialism. There's a lot of remedies and anecdotes, but there's only one cure. Generosity. You know, the philosophy of the world, and I say it this way probably every time I talk on this subject, get all you can all you get, and poison the rest, or sit on the can. Either one isn't good. And we are a very materialistic society. You know, I remember there's very few things in this world that matter much to me as far as materials, but I'm a fly fisherman. Over the years, I collected a lot of waders. You know, after you've been fishing 40 years, you go through different waders, and I've kept them all. I patch a hole and I keep it and I throw them in my bags in my barn. And so one day I'm just, you know, preaching and talking about it. I said, listen, everything I have belongs to God. Matter of fact, I have 12 pairs of waders and boots. If you ever need them, just let me know. I literally got asked that weekend by a guy. He said, listen, I'm taking my small group fishing, and there's 10 of us. Could I borrow your waders? I'm like, well, yeah, I said so. I go, if we can find a time to meet. So we did. He came over. We loaded them all up, checked them all out, made sure I had all the boots, you know, put them in his truck. He was very grateful. And he turned around, and he saw my fly rod hanging up in a very specific place. And he goes, can I use that? And I said, no. I have a line to my generosity. Get your own fly rod. But anyways, I mean, the reality is God, he's generous with everything. As a matter of fact, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, you cannot be the slave of two masters. You will like one more than the other, or be more loyal to one than the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Doesn't say you should not. Doesn't say you got to try not to. It says you cannot love God and love money. Christians, I fear that many of us have not settled that, or we don't believe it. Hey, listen, pastor, it's fine. Talk about, prayer and talk about disciplines and talk about ministry and talk about all that stuff. Stay out of my finances. They're not yours. And God says it very clearly. You cannot love him and love money. And you know what's so sad about so many of us? We believe our valuables and our value are connected. They are not. Write this down. My net worth does not determine my self-worth. My network does not determine my self-worth. As a matter of fact, the Bible says this very clearly in many passages, but none better than 1 Timothy 6. Paul writes to young Timothy, the pastor of Ephesus, command those who are rich in the things of this life not to be proud, but to place their hope not in such an uncertain thing as riches, but in God, who generously gives us everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share with others. In this way, they will store up for themselves a treasure, which will be a solid foundation for the future. Now, I want you to underline that phrase, because there is an economy in heaven. There is an economy in the kingdom of God. And then they will be able to win the life which is true life. This doesn't mean that you buy your eternal life. It doesn't mean that your eternal life is connected to your finances. It does mean your eternal rewards are, the responsibility you'll have in the kingdom. You know, it saddens me when you watch the materialism of our culture. I remember growing up in a neighborhood, and we had this neighbor that cared far more about his lawn than any human being. And literally, he manicured this lawn. I mean, I've never to this day, and I'm kind of a little anal retentive about my yard. This guy was insane. And he was always out there edging, pulling weeds. He mowed it in that little angle, you know, the triangle thing. And man, if you got close to his lawn, it was like he sat in his window and waited. So I remember one day, my buddies and I are like, this guy, what a jerk. So I ran across his lawn. He came to my house and talked to my dad. And my dad was like, okay, we'll tell him to stay off your lawn. But I mean, it was just such a sad statement, right? Listen, it's one thing to care about things and to take care of them. It's another to value them over other people. And by the way, I'm kind of one of those people that for a break, I read true crime novels. And you know, sometimes it gets into the serial killers. I'm always amazed at the depravity of human beings. But do you know that there's one attribute that most serial killers have? Their lawns were very manicured. That's a side note. That is a true statement, all right? That's a true statement. Number five. Generosity demonstrates the maturity of my faith. Some of you are like, I hate this guy. I love my lawn perfect. No, it's good to have a good lawn. Every time you give, it demonstrates your faith. It shows that you believe God will take care of you. It shows that you want his blessings in your life. You know, I met with a friend yesterday. I haven't talked to him in a few years. And he saw that we were doing this. And he goes, hey, how can I give? How can I be a part of it? And then he told me yesterday he's coming into a deal that he'll probably net 12 to 13 million. And he goes, you know, I don't need this. I don't need it all. And I'm like, okay. We do. School needs it. Center of Hope. And so anyways, I don't know what he's going to do. He talked about 2 or 3 million that he wants to pour into ministry. But the point is not whether or not he does anything here. It's that he understands wealth. It came from God. I don't need it. I'm a reservoir. I have an inlet and I have an outlet. And that's how I stay away from becoming a stagnant pond, selfish and self-centered. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:13. He who gives the seed to the sower and turns that seed into the bread to eat will give you the seed of generosity to sow. And for harvest, the satisfying bread of good deeds well done. That is such a powerful verse. I know it's strange a little bit in the Phillips translation, but it's because it really points the original language out. God is the one who provides the seed. He says, I'll give you that seed. It will grow. You'll have a great harvest and you'll be able to give more. In the book of Philemon, the apostle Paul has this amazing story. This is a one chapter book. And what happened was there was a man named Philemon who was a wealthy businessman. And he had a servant who was named Onesimus. And Onesimus ran away. He probably took some stuff too. And in a strange turn of events, because God works this way, he comes to know Jesus, guess where? In Rome, where Paul the apostle is imprisoned, and begins to take the needs that the apostle Paul had, because if you were in prison, people had to bring you your food and everything. And Paul writes back to Philemon and says, listen, accept him back. And he makes a statement, by the way, about slavery too. He says, accept him back, not as your servant, but as your brother in Christ, your friend. And look at this in Philemon 1:6. And I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. You know, this series was prepared and planned in January. Not this past January, the January before. This isn't, oh, Pastor Rick better throw in a stewardship series on generosity while we're in this fundraising. Nope. We don't do that here. And the reason it was planned and prepared is because I know and understand what you're learning and understanding, if you haven't known it already, that God blesses our generosity. Paul's prayer is that our generosity deepens. You know, a very important message before we get into my next series in 2 weeks, which are lessons from the Master Carpenter, and it's the life of Jesus leading us to Easter, is really asking the question, do I believe that if I'm generous, God will meet my needs? Do I really believe it? Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. God says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. He says, I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. And then he says something very extraordinary. Try it. Put me to the test. He is daring us. He is saying, this is the area you can test me in. You know, when I've said all chips are in, it's sink or swim for this ministry. I mean, it's do or die. I don't believe for a second God's going to let us die, but I don't believe in playing it safe. Man, if you're a pastor and you're playing it safe, get out of the ministry. You're not teaching your people anything about faith. And especially in the area of finances. This is the only area we can prove to God our trust and faith, and he proves to us his ability to meet our needs. Number 6, I got to move a little quicker. Generosity reveals my character, whether I'm selfish or selfless. It reveals my character. We think our character is so often determined by our religious activity. Do you know that's one reason we don't pass an offering plate? Nothing against anybody that does. Because we don't ever want that to be a show, like so often other things in the church can become. See, we just give because it's obedience to the Lord. And it's the barometer for my heart condition. The Bible says, use your money to test your faith. Remember, we looked at testing God. Test your faith. Last week I shared this. Let me share it with you again. Luke 16:11. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Here's the answer. Nobody. Nobody follows stingy people unless they have to, because you're paying their wages. or they might make a buck. Listen, how generous I am now determines two realities in heaven. First, the extent of my heavenly rewards. The extent of my heavenly rewards. And listen, don't get caught up in that. I know people are like, what are those rewards? What are the crowns going to be? First of all, the Bible doesn't tell us. And secondly, that should not be your driving motivation. Yes, being blessed in heaven, the only part of that that should drive a Christian is hearing our Savior say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And the elevation of my responsibilities. There is going to be an economy. There is going to be a system, even in the kingdom. We're working, we're leading, where some people who are generous are going to be leading and others are going to be serving in that capacity. Number 7, generosity brings God's rich provisions and blessings. It brings God's rich provisions and blessings. I could give you 100 verses, many of them off the top of my head, for this. But look at here in Proverbs 22:9. Generous people will be blessed because they share their food with the poor. You either believe this or you don't. Either way, it's your decision. And listen, you have to stop letting the enemy impact your thoughts. You have to stop thinking this is a pastor or Pastor Rick or whoever. And have to understand this is God. As a matter of fact, in the original law, in the Pentateuch, in Deuteronomy, the very end of the Torah, he says this, give freely to the poor person and do not wish that you didn't have to give. Underline that. The Lord your God will bless your work and everything you touch. Now, I don't have time to go into this again. This was the sabbatical time, the Sabbath time, the law of the harvest. What happened is every 7 years, you would have to forgive debts. Now, that did not remove the debtor from the debt. It just removed them legally from being obligated. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, we see the exact same statement about don't regret that you have to do this. Look here. Each of you should give as you have decided in your heart to give. So that's first, you settle it between you and God, and if you're married, your spouse, and I would recommend if your kids understand, with them. You should not be sad when you give. There it is. And you should not give because you feel forced to give. Now, let's just stop there a minute. Look up here. Being convicted by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is not being forced. Being forced is when somebody in your life makes you do it, or when you feel forced because somebody has power over you. But he says, you know, be convicted by all means. He said, decide this and don't do it because you feel forced. God loves the person who gives happily. And God can give you more blessings than you need. Then you will always have plenty of everything. Underline that. Some of you need it. He'll give you everything you need. Enough to give to every good work. See what he says? I'll give you more so you can give more. I'll give you more so you can give more. So let's remember this. It's critical. Generosity brings God's rich provisions into our lives. Look at number 8. Generosity proves the genuineness of my love for God and others. How genuine is your love for God and others? Well, it's determined by how generous I am. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says, but as you excel in everything, make sure that you excel. Guys, excel means I'm not just settling for good enough. Excel in the grace of giving. Circle grace of giving. That is our focus. As a ministry, we don't believe in a legalistic, it has to be 10%. It's a great standard. But the Bible tells us in the New Testament, everything you have belongs to God, so set aside a portion and a percentage. It's not the amount that matters, the percentage, and give it to the Lord first. I'm not saying this as a command, but I'm testing the genuineness of your love by comparison with the eagerness of others. So Paul is comparing their genuineness with other Macedonian churches. You know, Thessalonica, Philippi, Ephesus. God already knows their love, but he's testing their love. You know what we are doing right now is proving to one another and to this community that we're genuine. I can't tell you the number of people that have said, wow, your church, this church, mind-blowing. Absolutely. And why do we do that? So we can reflect it to God and give him the glory. We're showing the community. It doesn't mean that we don't have amazing challenges ahead of us, but our generosity will get us there. Number 9, generosity will expand the impact and influence of our church and bring the lost to Christ. That's how important it is. Now, in the early New Testament church, God did not even have to command them. They already knew. And this is what happened. Literally, the church had just started that day. And it says, out of generosity, they even sold their assets to distribute the proceeds to those who were in need among them. Do you know that we've had people who have sold houses and given that? We've had people who saved money for their kids' college fund and they're, you know, 7, 8 years old and they gave it. People that are giving have given land for us to sell. He said they do that. They distribute the proceeds to those who are in need. Daily they met together in the temple courts and in one another's homes to celebrate communion, because the big gathering and the small group are both the plan for the church. They shared meals together with joyful hearts and tender humility. They were continually filled with praises to God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were coming to life. Why do you think the Bible says over and over they added to their number daily? Because God does care about every person that comes to Christ. Last night, 11 people came to Christ. Everyone appointed by God in that moment for salvation. That is a miracle. Just one is a miracle. Numbers do matter to God. Make a dual impact, first earthly impact. He wants us to make an earthly impact. And second, eternal. We make an eternal impact. Now, in order to do that, we have to really get rid of two myths about generosity. And the first is this, and this is a big one. I bet some of you in here are thinking it right now. When I have more money, I'll give more money. No, you won't. If I had not learned to give when I was a 16-year-old kid, I would not be giving today. That is a lie. You know as well as I do, the more you get, the more things you can buy. The more stuff you can do for you, your family. Second, when I feel like being generous, I'll start becoming generous. That goes back to what I shared at the beginning. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So let me ask this, can God trust me to be generous with what I have right now? Can he? I hope so. And I believe that he'll transform your life if he can. And let me finish with this. Look at number 10. Generosity guarantees God's powerful protection over my life. Guarantees it. You want protection? Everybody wants God's protection. Over your life, your family. Look at this in Psalm 112. One of my favorite psalms. It says, and all goes well, circle that, all goes well, for the generous man or woman who conducts their business fairly. Well, if you conduct your business fairly, you don't have to look over your shoulder all the time. Such a man will not be overthrown by evil circumstances. God's constant care of him will make a deep impression on all who see it. There, we're back to that again, too, that others will be impacted by their generosity. What does God protect? My life. My life, so I don't go and mess it up. My family. My family, my business, whether you own it or you're just an employee. God sanctifies the generous where they're at. And my church. Our church is only as healthy as the stingiest person. Listen, I can't take this money with me, but I can send it on ahead. That's not just some clever little quote. It's reality. 4 times Jesus said, store up riches in heaven. Store them up. How's your bank account in heaven? Look at Luke 16:9. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and to make friends. Don't buy your friends. That's not what it's talking about. Then when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. In other words, invest it in the transformation of lives. Now, don't put your things away. Listen to this. There's a woman in this ministry. She came to this ministry about 10 years ago. And I'm going to promise you, I won't go into this right now, but most churches would have kept her away. But she came to Christ here, and God has transformed her life and her passion. Little did we know she was independently wealthy. And as she came here, her desire was to see more people come to Christ, especially those in the Catholic religion, because she knew that she missed the gospel all throughout that, a works-based belief system so often. And so one of the coolest things, when I wrote Grace Happens in 2018, I wrote an entire 40 days spiritual campaign, okay? That means small group study, 40 days your church is immersed in this. We did it. And then I get a call from a priest in San Diego of a church of 700 in his parish. And he said, listen, Pastor, I'm probably going to get defrocked for this, but I believe in the grace of God. Your book has changed my life. Can we do this? He said, I don't really have a big budget. I said, absolutely. I told this story to this lady, and she said, I'll underwrite the whole thing. We sent them all the books, 750 of them, all the studies, 750 videos, the whole deal, sermons, everything. He did this. He said every person in his parish came to Christ, and he got defrocked. Now, this is what she continues to do with her money. And I want to ask this question. Will there be anyone in heaven because of the way you used your money? It's a question you got to ask. Because the gospel is free. But the channel to bring the gospel is not. For God so loved the world, that's you and me and everyone, who are sinners, who have missed the mark, who just one lie is a direct assault on the holiness of God. For God so loved the world, sinners of every kind, that he gave his one and only son, Jesus Christ. He died on a cross. He washed our sins away. And he rose again, that whoever believes in him will not perish in hell, but have everlasting life. That is the greatest gift of all. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. Maybe you're here and that made sense to you for the first time. Maybe you thought you had to be religious or participate, but you're 2,000 years too late. You can't participate in your salvation. You must open your empty hands of faith, open your heart and mind and say this. Maybe in your mind right now, say this. God, I admit it, I'm a sinner. I admit I've done things wrong. But right now, I believe that Jesus Christ, your son, died on a cross for all my sins, past, present, and future, and that he rose again. And I receive the free gift of salvation. Thank you, God, for saving me. Friend, welcome to the family of God today. You've been passed from death to life because you personally accepted the gift of God. I want to pray for you. Not going to have you stand up or come forward, but in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand and put it right back down. So if you're saying, today I believe and I receive that free gift, would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? I want to pray for you anonymously. Praise God. God bless you. For those who trusted in Jesus, we have a gift for you. A Bible, brand new. My book, Grace Happens, some other gifts. You can stop at the Connection Center after we sing this song together. Or you can text the word BELIEVE to 720-895-9000 and we'll get it to you this week. Welcome to the family of God. Father, thank you for your words on generosity. Lord God, may we all leave transformed in this area. May we become, as we are becoming, the most generous believers in the world because we can never outgive you, Father. We worship you now in Jesus' name.